Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And I'll read through verse 13, which is verse 13 is where I want to really be. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it as perfection, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Well, really, it's something that we have a goal such as this that we have been given to reach. Lord, it's really an amazing thing if we consider all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ that we have, how you want to make our lives rich in your blessings. And Lord, we want to have that. May we get the taste of that and do as Paul has said he does, and he reaches for that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. From my vast experience as a baby doctor, I know what it is to deliver a baby. That when a baby is born, he spends or she 9 months in that incubation place. I'm using doctor terms now. And at birth, the baby comes out as connected to the mother, a physical cord that is connected, and they cut that cord, and the baby cries. I think the doctor has something to do with that, too. So the baby is then severed physically from the mother, although the invisible cord remains for a long time and grows actually stronger. But that is the point where this child, this baby, this newborn starts life. We all have been there. And none of us are pulling around an umbilical cord with us today. It was cut. We were severed and we lived our lives. One day, once that child, that baby, gets older and gets married, then that's another cord that gets cut, leaving father and mother and clinging to your wife from a man's side. So this also descriptive of a Christian. To become a Christian, you have to sever yourself from the world, from the sin that we have, from the devil's dominion, in repentance, being drawn by God in Christ to believe in the Lord Jesus. And we leave the world and we're joined to the family of God. You can't be in the world as part of the world and also be in the family of God. So that point comes in lives where God convicting of sin draws us to him, and we become his people. And Christ for his children. And we've seen this in Philippians 3, 12, and where we are now in 13 and on. Has laid hold of spiritual riches for his children. Is grace enough to know the Lord? But then, he lavishes on us things. It's not just the gift of salvation, but it's the gift of life. And so this is what Paul says he wants to get every drop of. And so must we. Now I want to deal with that phrase in verse 13 this morning. Forgetting what lies behind. That there is an aspect to Christian life where we have to do that. That there are things to forget. Now, a lot of us, as we get older, have no problem forgetting things. I've noticed young people forget things too. So it's not just the older folk. But there is a power in the past that we must resist. Some people are described, see that guy over there? He's got a past. Really? Yes. Well, who doesn't? We all have that. We all have been born in sin. We all know what it's like to be without hope and without God in the world. We all know what it's like to be unregenerate, having no interest in the things of God. We all have a past. Some of our pasts are not shameful in the outward sense of it. And some people, you know, come from bad backgrounds. One thing we've noticed, if you know, church, as we go to church, probably every one of us knows someone who went back to their past. They came to Christ, they showed signs of being a Christian. They were strong and committed. They were growing in knowledge. They were fruitful and faithful. Faithful in Christian disciplines. And then they shrunk back and disappeared. I bet everybody here knows somebody like that. They were seemingly soaring. Oh, we're so glad so-and-so has become a believer. And then they crashed. They disappeared. They're probably, if they join the church, they're still on the church rolls, wherever they fell from, for many churches. But we can be overpowered from what we've become. I mean, understand what I'm saying to you. And when I say that, I'm not saying that a true Christian can be overpowered and fall back into sin and be lost. I'm not saying that. But a Christian can be influenced by his past and not gain the treasure that Paul is speaking of here, that God has for his children. It's also true that many, as I just described, will be momentarily enlightened by the things of God. Show some sign, like in Matthew 13, of being a fruitful seed and then fall away. Go back to the past. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." None of us are to be so proud and self-reliant that we're immune to the past reaching up and grabbing us. It's very easy to fall. It's harder to climb. Falling is easy. And there are a myriad of situations in this world that can knock us down. We just sang in this song, when the world tries to sever us from God. That's a constant effort that's going on. Defection is something the Bible teaches about. Defecting from Christ. Luke chapter 9, for example. And Jesus spoke of this, a good bit, and we see it in the epistles. Luke 9, verse 61. Luke's got some long chapters. Another said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you put your hand to the plow, keep on plowing. Don't look back. In John 6:66, many were following Jesus, and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. That's a figurative thing of the commitment required to come to Christ. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says in that verse that many of his disciples left. They turned back and never came back and followed him anymore. It was too hard. By the way, Jesus does that on purpose. Somebody very clinging on, he'll shake them off if they don't grab hold. Judas betrayed Christ after spending so much time with him. He hung himself afterwards. The Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10, is a lot about this, because the Hebrews that Hebrews talks about, many of the Jews committed themselves up front to Christ. But then there's so much pressure from the past, so much pressure from the family. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And the same thing pulling them back in Hebrews is what Paul is referring to in Philippians 3. This pull from the past. When you were popular, when you were somebody, you had a high rank, you had achieved, you were well known, you were well respected in some area, and you came to Christ, you had to leave that. And oh, it calls on you. Calls you to come back. So Paul says, in the second point, forgetting what lies behind it, that this is what he's doing. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He said, this is one thing I do. This is a pair kind of thing. You leave something, you go to something. So what is Paul forgetting? Look back up at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He had already reached a place in Judaism higher than anybody else. He was a star in Judaism. And he says, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I heard of a man who made a bunch of money in some illegal activity, had a nice car. When he became a Christian, he felt guilty and felt he had to make restitution for all these things, and so he gave the money back, which meant he had to get another car, which was not as good as the car he had. So he was driving home after that, and as he normally did after he got this other car, and ran across a bump that he never even noticed before, but it knocked all four doors open when he went over the bump. And the other car he had was never even bothered by it. It was a price he paid. He gave up the pursuits of sin that he had. The purpose of Judaism was to lead people to Christ. Now, Paul, in mentioning in verses 4 through 6 and his life, he's saying that he got stuck there. Once you got to the heights of Judaism, and this is what the Pharisees did, the Sadducees did, mostly Pharisees though. The Pharisees got good at their brand of Judaism, the thing that Moses laid out, the sacrifices they added to them, but I mean, at the core, that's Judaism. And Judaism, you have the temple, The sacrifices, the feast days, all that was Judaism. And once they got there, they stayed there. They gloried in that. And so when Jesus came, rather than fulfill Judaism, they stopped at Judaism. To fulfill Judaism, you go on to Christ. Very few did that. It's like you come to Orangeburg, you get to the sign that says Orangeburg, you stop there and say, we're here, and you don't go any further. That puts you out on the outskirts. So they got to where they were at a place in Judaism which was really way up there, and then they didn't go any farther. They were at a dead end. But not a dead end of God's doing, a dead end of their own doing, because the Lord gave the world Judaism to show the coming of Christ. In the sacrifices, it speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus. The holiness is required, the holiness of Jesus. It is leading people to Christ, leading them to believe. But they stopped. They dead-ended. And so Paul says earlier in this chapter, and I know we take it piece by piece, and sometimes we forget what was above. But look in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 4. There he says it for peace in our hearts. Here he says it to stay away from bad doctrine. And the bad doctrine is what was once good doctrine. That rather than rejoicing in Judaism, you're to rejoice in the Lord. Judaism was fulfilled by Christ. The Lord Jesus has fulfilled all the shadows of Judaism. Judaism is a shadow religion pointing to Christ. There's not even a temple today. All that is gone. Christ is the substance that remains. And yet the allure of Judaism remained. It was very, very strong in the early church. When you became a believer, you had 150 billion people, I'm exaggerating a little bit, who wanted to draw you back into Judaism, because to the Judaizers, there was nowhere else to go but to Judaism. Why pass on to something else when you've arrived? And so there was great persecution. Paul was a great persecutor of the church, had people killed, imprisoned, to get them to leave Christianity. So Paul says, you know, he says rejoice in the Lord. He is saying that in opposition to rejoicing in Judaism. He says this, he's written this before, verse 1. He says, no trouble for me to say it again, which means it's important. He's saying it again. It's like your mom, when you go outside, she'd always say, be careful, don't go out in the road, look both ways if you cross, you know. She said it 100 times, but she didn't mind saying it again because it was a safeguard. That's what he says this is. It's a safeguard for you to keep you from going back to what was finished, Judaism. You don't get safeguard. You don't need a safeguard just to keep you from getting rich and happy and healthy. A safeguard is to keep you from something very dangerous, very damaging, from relapsing back to the end. And think about this, back to the past. Think about this. If you relapse from Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. You can't wait out for the next Messiah, which is what a lot of Jews do today who are not Messianic Jews. They're waiting for the Messiah. The Bible says that will come in the form of an Antichrist who will pretend to be that. But when you go back from Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. There's not another God and not another religion that's going to be worthy of that. So gaining Christ is an extremely serious matter. That's why he says in verse 2, things that are blunt. We did this before, but beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He's speaking this of Judaizers who are trying to convert and pull Christians back into the fold. He calls them dogs, not puppy dogs. I mean mean, vicious dogs. Evil workers, not righteous, religious workers who are concerned for you. No, 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 no. Not the truly circumcised, but the false circumcision. Of course, circumcision was a big thing in Judaism. It brought you into the covenant with Abraham. But once Jesus came, it's a false circumcision. To stay on that and not to go to Christ. You see, it all became bad if you don't take the next step. So, it is dangerous. It is an eternal thing for your soul. This is why he uses such words. He says, watch out. Nobody says beware of your toothpaste. I mean, the companies that make it may say, oh, don't use that. It'll kill you. I mean, toothpaste is toothpaste. You get the wrong toothpaste, you get something else. It doesn't matter. But you mess up with your soul, it's over. It's a personal, eternal consequence. A very important thing. You can go make a wrong turn when you're out driving and turn right, and oh, you're going the wrong way, and you go back and turn. But if you miss a turn here, it's like you turn it into a chasm and you fall to the bottom. That's why he uses such strong words. These who are dilly-dallying with Judaism again. Now, the Galatians did that. When Paul talked to them, he said, I can't believe you've already left the gospel. But they got wooed back. They got called back. Oh, no, no, no. Don't listen to those Christians. Judaism is the end. But Christ is the end. No, no, no. Abraham is the end. Moses is the end. No, Moses and Abraham and Isaac, and all, they were pushing people to Jesus from way back. And so there was a big fight on for the souls of people. So Paul says, I left that. I suggest you do the same. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus your attention on the Lord. There's nothing else but the Lord. Nothing else but the Lord. You can live other places and be happy there, but you can't be anywhere else but the Lord and have life eternal. Well, lastly, breaking with the past. This is a serious matter. And a lot of people believe that they can just not do anything and not break with the past and not, you know, be concerned about this because it's a religious thing. And they're not into that. Well, Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, and I've said this not too long ago, I think, too. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's harsh. Why does he say that? He's using a comparative term. Compared to coming to Christ, everything else has to be turned away from, hated, in practical terms. Because eternity is in play. You can't dilly-dally with this and just say it doesn't matter. It matters. The other day, you'll be amazed to hear this. Cindy said, when I turned the crock pot on at a certain time, and she texted me about an hour or 2 hours after I was supposed to turn it on. She said, did you turn the crock pot on? She was in Columbia. I said, I'll do it right now. But she recovered. We ate. She somehow got over that. You don't get over this if you miss Jesus. There's just nowhere else to go and do and be saved. So Jesus likens it to everything you love. Father, mother, wife, children, even your own life. You've got to, in practical terms, hate that. Don't let it keep you from Christ. to come to Christ. But people say, well, that's impossible. That's impossible. If you want an excuse not to believe in Jesus and you want to make it say like it's impossible, there it is right there. Oh, Jesus told me to hate my father and mother. I can't do it. Of course it's impossible. Why do you think we have the law? Do you think the law was given to us to help us keep it and get to heaven? No. The law was given to us to show it that we couldn't get to heaven by the law, to show that we were not able to keep the law. When the Lord says you got to hate father, hate mother, hate children, we can't do that. Of course we can't do that. But that means if we want the Lord, we're going to have to come to him that he might enable us to do it. When God opens your heart, you do whatever you have to do. Whatever you have to do to gain Christ. All you want is God. When the Lord opens our hearts to believe in him, we will do anything. Everything else pales into insignificance. We knock down every barrier. We fight and claw and grope. Just like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress stopped up his ears as the city of destruction, his own family were calling to him. And he said, life, life, eternal life. And he kept going toward salvation. When the Lord burdens our hearts with our sin, all we want to do is come. Our responsibility, the Bible gives us, is to believe the gospel. But again, we're helpless, beggars. That doesn't keep us from our responsibility. We're to come to Christ. Lord, make me willing. Make me, Lord, save me. That's what we're supposed to do. But then you realize, after you're told to give everything up, father, mother, children, brothers and sisters and all that, wives, that you have all that and more after you come to Christ. Remember, Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, his son of his, the promise. Oh, it's impossible. But he did it. He went and offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and Abraham was stopped from it. And the Lord said, I know now that you want me, and I'm the first. So he came back, he had Isaac still, and he had God. He had Isaac, God, and life. But none of these things had him except God. God had him, he had God, and all of his life then proceeded from there. Now, finally, let me say that forgetting is not enough. Verse 12, Paul says, I press on. Verse 12 also, he says, I lay hold. Those are active things. You press on, you lay hold. I'll, Lord willing, talk about more future time of pressing on. Verse 13 here, in our verse that we're talking about with the forgetting all, what lies behind, he said that he reaches forward to what lies ahead. And verse 14, toward the goal for the prize. This is what we do with riches, with gifts, with prizes. We reach for them. We leave that and we go forward, forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward. It can't just be forgetting. You can't just leave something. You can't just park yourself in a monastery having left the world. You have to get Christ. It's not about losing just something. It's about gaining Christ. And how much is Christ worth that we would leave for him? It's not just us. The Lord tells us. We hear it, but there's also help from others. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we leave sin, but it's still deceitful. It's not giving up. You leave sin, it's still reaching for you. It wants to pull you back, compromise your life, make you live in less of a blessing than the Lord would have you live. So you see, we got to forget it. Put it behind us. I used to enjoy going to the woods as I was growing up. And, we had briars in the woods up there too. The woods must love us to be in the woods, because when we try to get out, briars try to stop us. Walk on a path and you walk through it and you're pushing off briars. And so you've got to leave on purpose. Jesus used the expression to shake the dust off your feet when a city, a town, a village would resist the gospel. Don't let them pull you back into where if you compromise with them, you wouldn't have that pressure. You shake the dust off your feet and go to the next place. So what do you do with your former sins? Oh, I was sinful, you say. Oh, I've got things I still remember that I did. And they bother me. What do you do with that? Well, if you've been forgiven, you move on from them. Accepting God's forgiveness. God doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And resist any comforting call of your former sins to return to that life. That's what Paul says he does. Don't wait to be dragged there. Zillions of people today are waiting to be dragged to do something good. Oh, the church has got to be better. The preacher's got to preach better. Got to make more money. Got to get a better car. You don't wait for this. You press on. You lay hold. You reach forward. You go toward the prize. Don't be passive. I used to tell my grandmother, well, I'm gonna go on home now. And she said, well, light out then. That's her word, light out. So light out, I'll tell you that. Don't wait for things to get great so that you will sacrifice all else and then come to Christ. You'll never get there. With God working in your heart, light out. Press on. Don't let your past keep you from that. Let's pray. Lord, may we be encouraged because we can be something by your grace that we cannot be in our own works. And Lord, the fire must come from you for this, that we would forsake all and follow you. Lord, may you make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.